We have good news this morning. The tomb is still empty. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, has conquered death. He was raised from the dead, and He reigns over the earth and over His church. And we are so blessed and so thankful for that. Thank you for coming together, sitting a little bit closer together in the center here. I knew a fellow used to say, when they're spread out, you got to scatter precious seed, you know. And now we have everybody closer in together. It's good to have our guests with us today. We're so thankful that you're here. And we hope that our time together is a blessing, is edifying for you, faith building and encouraging to you, and as well as instructive. And so here we are, the last Sunday of 2015. And I was thinking about different things to preach on, and through the year I have preached on a number of different things of all sorts through Scripture, and I thought I would close out this year with a look at a benediction bursting with blessing. I've called this a benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 and following. If you have your Bible, you might want to open your Bible to Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. Now, to understand Numbers, of course, is the fourth book of what we call the Pentateuch, the Torah, and the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses. And Moses records extensively about the history of Israel, as well as even before Israel existed, all going all the way back to creation. And we have the giving of the law in Exodus, we have in Leviticus, we have the giving of instruction for the priestly group, and the emphasis of Leviticus is the holiness of God. And Numbers is an interesting book because it chronicles, it discusses the movements of Israel from Sinai all the way until they enter into the promised land. And so that's what we're going to look at today in a brief little section, a priestly blessing upon Israel. I do want to read from a section that I think is a good quote to start off with on the book of Numbers to understand the setting, the context of the book. The guidance of Israel through the desert from Mount Sinai to the border of Canaan by the River Jordan embraces, this is speaking of Numbers, and embraces the whole period from the second month of the second year after the exodus from Egypt to the 10th month of the 40th year. So we're talking 38 years that the book of Numbers covers. Now, let me read this little section here. As soon as their life, mode of life and the spiritual point of view had been fully regulated by the law of Leviticus, the Israelites were to enter upon their journey to Canaan and take possession of the inheritance promised to their fathers. But just as the way from Goshen to Sinai was a preparation of the chosen people for their reception into the covenant of God, so the way from Sinai to Canaan was also a preparation for the possession of the promised land. They were to form and maintain themselves as a consolidated nation by the side of and in opposition to the earthly kingdoms formed by the nations of the world. And let me read one final short sentence. The internal or moral and spiritual organization of the nation as the congregation of the Lord by laws relating to the maintenance of the cleanliness of the camp, restitution for trespasses, conjugal fidelity, the fulfillment of the vow of the Nazarite, and the priestly blessing. And we're going to look at the priestly blessing in this early part of the book of Numbers. Now, this is a section of Scripture that probably many of you could quote. It's one of those sections of Scriptures that just flows almost like poetry and is often memorized by people. So let me read this. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And then they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. If there were words that you could speak to someone else to bless them, these would be a section of words you'd want to use. Now, of course, the covenant of Moses, the old covenant, is no longer in effect. It was nailed to the cross. We now live under the covenant of Jesus Christ. But there are things we can learn from this blessing that the Levitical priests would say over the nation of Israel to encourage them, to instruct them, to remind them of things that were so important. Israel's journeys have been long and tiresome and hard. God's goodness and care is shown when he gives the Levite priests a work to do. And this is one of the things he tells them to do. He wants them, he tells them to pronounce a blessing upon his people, Israel. And I want to read then from Deuteronomy 21:5. And you don't have to turn to these verses because I'll have several of them and there may not be time for you to do it. But then let me read from Deuteronomy 21:5. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. So they occupied a very important place in Israel's identity and in their future and in their life spiritually as they related to God. But I want to read from another passage in Numbers chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. This is just two chapters later. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of every first issue of the womb, the firstborn of all the sons of Israel. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. But I have taken the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. So you have the Levites. You have the Levitical priests. They are given, among the many things that they are to do, they are to pronounce this blessing upon God's people. So it is said by some that as the priest would come out of the sanctuary to the people, the priest would have three fingers held up like this. And that was to remind them of this threefold blessing, because we're going to look at three things that are said in these verses here. God's name is to be used. God says to them, use my name. And it's a delightful command to obey. It's a command that they are given to bless. And God wouldn't command them to do something that is meaningless. So it really does mean something. These words, in principle, are found, I think, in different ways in the New Testament. So God is still the same God. He is still the same God, guiding us, being with us, helping us, guarding us, providing for us, sustaining us. And he does the same thing for his people today, the church. Some people think that in this threefold blessing, it is a veiled reference to the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to explore that or discuss that this morning. Just something to throw out there and think about. So, verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. God bless and keep thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he says? This blessing is from the Lord. And, you know, lots of blessings may come our way from a lot of different sources and people, but this is the blessing we want the most. We want the Lord to bless and keep us. Now, I'm going to use the word Jehovah a few times here because that is the covenant name for the Israelites. Now, it seems to be more fashionable today to use the word Yahweh, and that's fine. Yahweh is another way of spelling the same word in the Hebrew. For the English. And what Jehovah means is I am. It was the covenant name that God had revealed to Moses when Moses was told, go and take my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Who are you? Who is the one that is sending this message? And God says, tell them I am that I am. And in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh or Jehovah. So what he's doing is he's using, and when I use Jehovah, I'm using the covenant name of the Israelites. It was only the covenant name for the Israelites, not for heathen nations, not for unbelieving nations, but only for Israel. It was that unique name that Israel had to call upon God. I am that I am. That's who God was saying. God had no beginning. He has no ending. He is the ever-present right now. That's who God is. So the blessing is from Jehovah. Jehovah bless thee. Jehovah keep thee. It's from the Lord. And all good things come from God. God is the source. He is the origin for every good thing that we have. Think about it. Trace everything back. James says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So Jehovah bless thee, and Jehovah keep thee. We have here, he doesn't just bless and turn us away, he'll keep us. He doesn't say, "I bless you, now get away from me, because I've got busier things, more important things to do over here." He says, "Bless them, and I will keep you. I will care for you. I'll put my arms around you, and I will pay attention to your needs all the time." I mean, I want a God like that. That's the God that we want, who is not going to just say, "Be on your way." He is there to guard and protect and guide and help and sustain and provide and bless us in every way. So Jehovah bless thee, Jehovah keep thee. So Psalm 4 verse 7 says this, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." That's David speaking there. He cares for us. There is a similar blessing in John chapter 10 in verses 25 to 29. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." I just read from Psalm 4, David, a shepherd, speaking about the blessing of being under God's care and protection, and he's thinking of it in terms as a shepherd, and he's got sheep. And suddenly we have in John 10, Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who is the one who cares for and saves the sheep. He says that in John 10, 25 to 29. So we see a parallel in the blessing. See where I'm going with this, is that what Moses reveals here in Numbers chapter 6, we see these same ideas, these concepts, these principles, these truths repeated for God's church today, the people of God today. Going back in verse 24, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." Keep thee in what way? What does that mean? It not only means just to keep you and care for you, it means to keep you from evil. One of Jesus' parts of the prayer that he shared with his disciples was, "Deliver us from what?"
Evil.
From evil. Deliver us from evil. I want to be delivered from evil. Because it is all around us, and it wants to swamp us. It wants to just jump on us and swallow us up. And God has the power to deliver us from evil. If you try to confront evil on your own strength and your own intellect and your own goodness and your own power alone, you will fail. You do not have the ability within yourself to conquer evil around you. We must depend upon the blessings of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the wisdom and power and goodness to deliver us from evil. He sees things that we can't see. He understands things that we can't understand. And I don't want to play with evil. I want to stay away from it as much as possible, and I want him to deliver me from evil. Don't you? It's something that we want and we need. In fact, in the book of Jude, when Jude writes his book, Jude is a strongly worded book. If you read the book of Jude, it is strongly worded. It is not for sissies. I mean, you read the book of Jude, and you will see strong words spoken very strongly to evil of the day. But listen to how he closes out his book, Jude, in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So after all the strong language in Jude, he closes out that letter saying that, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So there's Jude just closing out his book with this wonderful reminder of a blessing. Number two, God's face shine upon and be gracious to thee. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee. His personality is turned toward us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, I want to say that again. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not even a smidgen, not even a speck. Not the slightest trace of darkness is in God. He is fully and completely light. And he says, the Lord make his face shine upon you. We want Jehovah, using the words of number 6, to shine upon us. His personality is turned toward man. Now he looks upon the hardened sinners with judgment and anger. He looks upon the weak and the needy with pity. In other words, we do not want to hold on to a hardened heart of unbelief. We want to have an open, receptive, soft heart of belief where we receive God's word, where our belief is sincere, it is real, and we walk by faith, and God looks with pleasure. He is so pleased when he sees people of faith. Fire goes out to consume the rebel. Exodus 14, 24. And listen closely. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He's talking about the Egyptians who are chasing the Israelites as the Israelites leave Egypt. And they are chasing them, and God looked down upon the Egyptians, and he caused them great trouble. In fact, as they started across the Red Sea, the waters came in and caved in upon them, and many Egyptians in that army lost their lives because of that. In Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now that's looking at a negative side of things. We see the Lord making his face shine in fury against the rebellious, but now we say with Moses, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And this is the positive aspect of it. Here God is extending his sunlight, his shining countenance upon his people, to shine upon them. In Psalm 27, in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Sometime I want you to think about that verse, Psalm 27, 1, and just read that many times, meditate upon it, think about it, dwell upon it, incorporate that, take that into yourself, and think what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The answer is no one. When you have the Lord as your light and your salvation, there is no one and nothing that you should fear. Nothing. Because he's, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, I pity the fella or the lady who stands against the people of God. I feel sorry for them because they are trying to tangle with things that they have no knowledge of and they cannot deal with. They don't know what is on the side of the people of God. Psalm 43 and verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. There's another verse to dwell upon, to meditate upon, to think about. In the privacy of your Bible reading, get in a closet, read this verse over and over, meditate upon it, chew on it, think about it, just kind of absorb what he says. I want to read it a second time. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. So we have the sunlight that God sheds upon us of love and life and goodness. The Lord love thee and make thee to know that he loves thee. And the first century Christians had powerful encouragement in the midst of the trials. If you read the book of Revelation, which is the story of the church's conflict with Rome, the Roman Empire's attempt to quash, to destroy the church, you see the encouragement that God, through John, records to the saints of that day. So the Lord, God's face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Gracious. What do we mean, gracious? God's grace and his mercy. I'm going to read from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration is baptism there. It's speaking about immersion in water for the remission of sins, to have your sins washed away, to be regenerated. And then the renewing by the Holy Spirit, because Acts 2:38 tells us that when we're baptized, it's for the remission of sins, that we might receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, the reference is to baptism, the washing of regeneration, and then the renewing by the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit comes to live within the newly saved person. And then speaking of that Holy Spirit, he says, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Philippians 4 verse 23 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Jesus saves. So, we've looked at the first two points. God bless thee and keep thee. God's face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. And number three, God's countenance be upon thee and give you peace. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you. Here we see him take close notice of his faithful ones. Here it says the Levites are telling Israel, may God lift up his countenance upon you. May he look upon you with concentration, with detail, and with care. Once again, it's this idea that God does not walk away from us. He continually cares for us in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual needs. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee. He takes close notice of his faithful ones. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll notice that I'm traveling through the New Testament on many verses to try and illustrate how the things that are said in number 6 are repeated for us in different ways for us as Christians. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, that is, he turns toward and looks at the righteous, and he listens to their prayer. And the idea is, he turns and he listens closely to their prayer. Isn't that something that we want? Isn't that something, a great thought? When you are praying, God is bending over, listening to what you have to say in prayer. It means something to him. It's important to him. And we see in this verse, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. It seems to have the idea of his providential power. What I think we should remember here is that we should be so enthralled, so completely immersed in the glory and the beauty of God that it takes us away from the world's attractions. The world is trying to attract us, to distract us, and carry us away in other directions. and we're lost in love for our God in heaven and for his Son, Jesus Christ. So we want to be blind to the world's attractions, and we want to be seeing when it comes to the glory of God. And then he says, Jehovah, give thee peace. Jehovah, give thee peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. When his close eye and providence are true, peace naturally follows. You know, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The same faith and confidence and trust you have in God, Jesus says, put into him. And that's another way of saying he's claiming to be God. That's just another way of putting it, that I am God. That's what he's saying to us. This is a peace that is for those traveling, progressing along the path reserved for the people of God. And I want to read now from Psalm 33, verses 16 and following. Listen closely. I've got several verses to read. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. There is a peace that God has for us. And Paul describes it this way in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, it's a peace that passes understanding. I have a peace that transcends, that goes beyond what the world considers peace. Things that ruffle up and disturb and destroy others, God has just bestowed and blessed me with a peace through my Lord Jesus Christ, because I know who loves me, who cares for me, who listens to me, who watches over me, who guides me, who protects me, who forgives me, who saves me. And when I have those things, what can the world throw at me? I fear nothing. You know, that's the way we can be in our spiritual lives. So, what have we seen this morning? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. What are the things that he covers? Intimacy, keeping, light, favor, fellowship, and peace. Now, will that keep you busy for a life of faith? I mean, can you carry that with you? Is that something you can stick in your pocket and walk around with and enjoy every day of your spiritual life as a Christian? I think so. I think it's something that you can carry with you. This prayer, the prayer doesn't depend upon imperfect prayer or the blesser. It depends upon God. And the blessing is for those who are in his church, in his kingdom, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 26, God sent him, speaking of Jesus, God sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And then in Luke 24, and I'll close on this, Luke 24, 50 and 51, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. I wonder what he said when he blessed them. It doesn't tell us any specific words. It says he led them as far as Bethany, he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's speaking of the ascension of Jesus. He had been raised from the dead, and for 40 days he appears to his disciples, and now he goes back to the Father, and he blesses them before he leaves. And so our whole lesson this morning has been about a benediction from Numbers chapter 6. And I've tried to make connections to us in our spiritual lives as Christians today. Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to be immersed into Christ as a believing person who has turned from your sin we can help you. We can facilitate. We can assist you in that need, in that request. So, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Come now while we stand and sing.